It's time now for the Chapel Hour, coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University. Our speaker is the University Chancellor, Dr. Bob Jones III. The title of his message is Modeling Our Faith. The text is from Titus chapter 2, verses 7 and 8.
Would you open your Bibles today? Just keep them in front of you for a moment, because we're going to look at several passages. In fact, we're going to read them, several of them, out loud together. But first of all, let me say, regarding the requirement that is incumbent upon all of us as believers to take the gospel to the ends of the earth, starting in Jerusalem, which is our nearest neighbors and community. Wherever we are, that's our Jerusalem. The most sobering reality in the world today is that people are dying and going to hell today. Does it ever cross your thinking in any given day that I'm meeting people along the sidewalks, on campus, off campus, where I work? I'm meeting people that I'll be separated from for all of eternity because some of them are going to be in hell. What does that do to you? What obligation does that put upon you? We do a little thing here occasionally just to keep this before us, because it's easy to forget. I will say the first part of what I just quoted to you. The most sobering reality in the world today is that people are going to hell today, dying and going to hell today. And you'll say the last part. I'll say the most sobering reality in the world today is that. And then in unison, I would ask you to say, people are dying and going to hell today. Okay, let's try that. The most sobering reality in the world today is that. Now, if we really believe that, we'll do something about it. I pray that we will. Every day, wherever we have the opportunity for a gospel tract or a word of witness, but most particularly to take an afternoon or a day, a week out of your schedule here and go apart from here to a jail, a hospital, a nursing home, a youth group, a street corner, somewhere, and give somebody the gospel. We call it extension. If you're not already tied in to an extension group, I beg you to do that. It's necessary. It's part of the learning process here, a learning for life lesson. And so I would ask you upper class students to get with your roommates, get with your society brothers and sisters, and say, we go on this extension outreach. Love to have you go with us. And find a way to help others get into the habit of getting out of themselves and into the harvest fields, which are white to harvest. There are souls to be reaped for the Lord. It's hard to believe right now, but when before you know it, you'll be going home for a few weeks of vacation at Christmas. When somebody says to you, where have you been all this time? You say, well, I've been away at college. Well, where did you go? I went to Bob Jones University. What did they teach you? It would be entirely appropriate for you to say, they taught me modeling. Say, you mean you went to a modeling school? Yeah, I went to a modeling school all semester. Been in modeling school. Oh, really? What was your textbook? What was the Bible? Let's go to our modeling school textbook right now. Would you open your Bibles to Titus chapter 2, verses 7 and 8? Let's read these in unison. If you don't have your Bible, please look on your neighbor's Bible. Of course, it's possible you forgot yours, but I assume you're in the habit of bringing it. Be sure to look on your neighbor's Bible, would you? And read together these words in unison. Titus 2, 7 and 8. Let's read it together. In all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works. In doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned. That he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Now, in all these passages, there's a common theme. So as you read it, look for the common words: follower, example, pattern, showing, that kind of thing. All right, Titus 2:7. Now we're going to look at 1 Timothy 4:12, a very familiar verse. 1 Timothy 4:12. Let's read it in unison. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Now 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Verses 5 through 7. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake, and ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that you were examples to us all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. I think for brevity's sake, we're going to end right there. I had several other passages, but they all say similar things. It's speaking of modeling your faith. Paul was saying, be followers of us. Model your life after what we're showing you by our lives, because we're followers of Christ. We're modeling after Him. You don't have to be verbalizing correction and admonition all the time to others, but at all times, we should be showing the likeness of Christ. We should be modeling it. There are three things basically we model to others. We model our lifestyle, we model morality, and we model attitudes. Somebody said, lamps don't talk, they shine. Somebody else said, preach Christ always, use words when necessary. Your teachers here have a lot to tell you, but they have a lot more to show you about Christ-likeness. Each of you is every day in many venues modeling something to somebody. What does God look like? Well, He looks like Jesus Christ. The Lord said during His earthly ministry, he that hath seen me hath seen the Father. He said, if you've seen me, you've seen God. Now, in order to say that, He had to live a sinless life, and He did for 33 years. Not a sinful thought, word, action, not one. If there had been one, He could not have been our sin substitute, because He would have had to pay on that cross for His own sins. But He didn't. He paid for ours. He had none of His own. The sinless, righteous, holy, undefiled God in human flesh, Jesus Christ. What does God look like? He looks like Jesus Christ. What does Jesus Christ look like? Well, that depends on how well we Christians model His likeness. What kind of a model are you? I'm not speaking about perfection. There's no such thing as a perfect model of submission, a perfect model of kindness, a perfect model of love, a perfect model of gentleness, a perfect model of self-restraint, a perfect model of unselfishness. There's no such thing, not in us, not in sinners like us. But every attempt should be made by every believer at all times to be as perfect a model of Christ as possible. This is discipleship by example. How often we fail. How often I fail. And just because we fail doesn't mean we stop trying to be We ask the Lord to forgive us. We ask others to forgive us, and we go on. Some years ago, my wife was gone on a weekend speaking to some ladies, and I get very lonely when she's away. And I called my daughter, and I said, Roxanne, can you bring the kids? Let's go have pizza tonight. It was a Friday night. She said, sure. I said, I'll meet you at Pizza Hut. It's now been torn down, but it was near the campus. Well, we were there probably 40 minutes. I saw lots of people come in. I saw people eat their food and leave. They still hadn't taken our order. Finally, somebody came and took our order. And after taking the order, we waited probably another half an hour and nothing came. And so I called the manager over. I said, sir, our little kids, the grandkids were little at the time. They're getting restless. My daughter and I, we have other things we have to do. We've been here an hour and a half. We said, we didn't have any food. Could you possibly speed the order up for us? He said, yeah, I'll see what I can do. And shortly thereafter, the order came. When I got ready to pay the bill, he said, hey, we blew it. I'm sorry. You don't owe us anything. I said, oh, no, thank you. Thank you. That's a nice thought. But, you know, I ate your food. I do owe you something. And I said, well, at least let me pay half of it. And he said, okay. So I walked out. That was a Friday night. On Monday morning, I walked to my office, and there's a note on my desk from a student. It said, Dr. Bob, I work in the kitchen at Pizza Hut, and I've been trying to lead a man to Christ there for a number of months. He's a cook along with me, and he knew who you were, and he saw your impatience Friday night and said, if that's what Christians are, don't ever talk to me again about Jesus Christ. My insides turned to jelly. I was so ashamed. I thought I had been restrained and respectful, but obviously I hadn't. And I had hurt my testimony. And most of all, I'd slammed the door of witness of that student in the face of this fellow cook. So I got hold of this student. I said, I can't tell you how ashamed I am. What can I do? He said, well, why don't you write a little note? I'll post it on the bulletin board there. And maybe that'll help make amends. So I wrote a profusely apologetic note. And I sent it. He put it on the bulletin board. The cook read it. He said, okay. He said, if he's willing to admit his wrong and to confess that he blew it, then I'm willing to listen to your testimony again. My heart was so grieved over that weekend thinking, if that man goes to hell because I messed up at Pizza Hut, how will I ever enjoy heaven? We all blow it. We all fail to be the models we're supposed to be. I could tell you many more stories, time doesn't permit. But you don't need a litany of my failures. The Lord knows how many they are, and I know. But everyone is modeling something always. This morning, I picked up our local newspaper. Big stories, two big main stories on the front page. One was about the lead attorney of the Greenville County school system, who formerly was a two-time chairman of the Greenville County Council, who was arrested yesterday for child pornography. It was found on his computer that he used at work. Some repairmen were doing some work on it, and they found these things, these pictures. He was arrested. Now, if he is guilty of that, and he's entitled to a fair trial. If he is guilty of that, what kind of model was he? He was a model of perversity and of malfeasance of duty. Alongside of it was another story, the one the president told you about Bill Willis, a graduate who was the victim of a terrible knife attack and who in the process slew the assailant who had intruded into his home. Here was a story of courage, of being brave in the face of fear, defending his household, his family, his wife, himself, against someone trying to kill them. Two models, right on the front page of the newspaper. You're being some kind of a model today to somebody. Now, I'm calling on every upper-class student here, whether it be the university upper-class or academy upper-class or whoever you may be. I'm calling on you to be a model of Christ to those who are younger in this household of faith called BJU. I'm calling on you to model Christ-likeness for them. You have been the recipient of some kind of modeling all your life. Some of you have very unhappy homes. You may have belligerent dads. You may have uninvolved mothers. You may have tragic abuse in the home. You may have sadness of every kind. Poor models of behavior, of marital relationship, of economic response, fiscal responsibility. You may have had poor models, but many of you have had wonderful models in your home. But from the very earliest age, many of you were able to look up to your dads, and if they're the right kind of dads, they're going to be good models to you. I read a poem once that said, "A careful man I ought to be of the little fellow that follows me. I do not dare to go astray for fear he'll go the selfsame way. I cannot want to escape his eyes, or whate'er he sees me do, he tries. Like me, he says, he's going to be the little chap that follows me. He thinks I'm good and fine, believes in every word of mine. The base in me, he must not see, the little chap who follows me. I must remember as I go that through summer sun and winter snow and building for the years to be, that little chap who follows me." Well, there are, if you will, little chaps, new members of the student body, younger members of the student body, who look up to some of you here. And when they came to this school, they assumed that they would have some good role models, and they had the right to assume that. This is Christian school. It's supposed to be made up of Christian students. And some of them were newly saved or newly growing in their Christian life. And they said, "Oh, I want to get there and have some good role models." They're entitled to that. And I'm calling on you upper class students to be that. Would you want to be a model of destruction? To take somebody away from Christ and into hell with your example? I think not. I beg you to get out of your selfish little cocoon, your own little life that is so involved in what you want and your aspirations and your chores and your burdens, and get out of your life and find some others. They may be roommates, they may be society mates, they may be ball team mates, they may be working place mates with you in the venue where you work here at school. They may be somewhere in your circle of friends. And they don't want to hear what the Christian life is about. They want to see it. Because they've heard it from people whose models were contradictory to what was being said about the Christian life. And that caused bitterness and disdain for the Christian life, and understandably so. Aspire to be a model that leads nobody the wrong direction. So much in the New Testament is about the importance of modeling your Christianity as an example, as a pattern. A pattern is that which copies are made from, replicas are made from. You're making some kind of replicas of somebody by your life. Have you ever stopped to think, young people, that your style of life models what's in your life? I mean, the model you are is a reflection of what's inside, what you are. If you idolize the rock world, you will model by your t-shirts, the slogans and symbols on them, what kind of world that is. You're modeling yourself. You're modeling what your affections are, who your models are. If you're a girl with a plunging neckline, bare midriff, if you're a man or woman who goes around with your underwear hanging out, obviously you're modeling something. You are presenting yourself as a model of sexual availability. Your lifestyle, your appearance. You say, well, this isn't important. It is important. Because your style of life, that includes the language you use, the dress and hairstyles you choose. All of those things are modeling something about you to others. And seeing that kind of model, there will be those who go in a wrong direction, or if it is a wholesome model, in a right direction, a Christ-like direction. These lifestyle things are nonverbal communication. You're speaking something as a model, even though you never open your mouth. Style is language. It's speaking about yourself to somebody. It is a model of something. When in your life did you ever not have a model? You had one from your very earliest days. And Paul told Timothy, as a young man, be a good model, a good example of the believer in the words you speak, the kind of language. Is your language vulgar? Is your language suggestive? Is your language with sexual connotation? Is it putting people down? Is it critical? Is it gossiping? What are your words? He said, be an example of a believer in your words and in your actions. That's translated here, conversation. And in your love and in your spirit, that's your disposition. Are you surly? Are you rude? What's your disposition at home? That's what you really are. Are you arrogant? Are you selfish? Are you mouthing off to your parents? What's your disposition in your rooms here on campus? Are you hard to get along with? Are you withdrawn? Do you, by your disposition, corrode others? Damage the happy spirit of others? Are you corrosive in your disposition? What kind of a model are you in your faith, the practice of your Christian life, in your purity? That's your morals. What kind of an example are you? Who are you modeling yourself after? You came to this campus. You could have chosen any kind of model. Some of you have already started to align yourself with some models. Your friendships are kind of falling into place. What kind of model are you following after? It tells everything about what kind of life you really are. I'm calling on you, Christ-loving students, but especially you upper class Christ-loving students. You're being modeled after your faculty. And by the way, if their words or their spirit or their conduct is not Christ-like, I don't care how profound their teaching of the subject matter is, their lives are a detriment to you. And a faculty member like that or a staff member has no place in this student body. Doesn't belong here. You're modeling after them. Somebody's modeling after you. But some of you just don't want to be bothered with that kind of discipleship. You just want to be left alone. You just want to be neutral. You just want to live your own little life without respect to anybody else. That's selfish. That's unbiblical. That's unchristlike. In the being in the form of others, he thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took on him the form of a servant. For 33 years, he modeled God because he was God. It's what his life on earth for 33 years was about. Now, yours and mine, if we love Christ, can be no less. We must be models of Jesus Christ. The New Testament is full of the requirement. Do you realize the moral force of the right kind of a model? The power to pull that which is going wrong into a right direction? The moral force of one good model of Jesus Christ? The ability, the power of that life to pull many who are around your life in a Christ-like direction. The story is told that in 1865, right after the end of the Civil War, a black man entered a fashionable church in Richmond, Virginia. When the communion time came, he left his seat and walked down and knelt at the altar, which is where the communion was served at that time. The white congregation was aghast. There was a shudder that went through the congregation, a rustle of resentment. I mean, a kind of a "how dare he in our church" sort of attitude. They had a common communion cup, and how dare he come and want to drink out of the cup with us? And suddenly a distinguished layman stood up. And he walked forward and he knelt beside that black man. And with Robert E. Lee setting the example, the whole congregation came forward and knelt there together with him. The moral force of a good model. Someone trying to do right, no matter what his friends might think, because it's right. If you're sitting here today aware that you are, by your lifestyle, your words, your habits, your attitudes, the way you conduct your life, you are an unfit model of Jesus Christ. Unfit to say to some younger brother or sister in this place, be a follower of me as I'm a follower of Jesus Christ, like Paul said to the churches. Are you prepared to get yourself fit as a model? Are you? How do you do that? You begin by asking forgiveness for those before whom you've been a bad model. Some of you need to go to your friends on this campus and say, "Forgive me. Forgive me. By my words, by my example, by the things we've been engaged in together, I've wronged you. I've led you away from Christ. I'm sorry." I gave an example of that with the Pizza Hut. And I said I could have given you many more. I've had to spend my life going to people, fellow administrators, wife, children, grandchildren. "Forgive me. I'm sorry. Give me another chance, please." You may have to go to your siblings at home. You may have to go to your mother or dad. You may have to go to your teammates, your roommates, your friends, your girlfriend, your boss, your boyfriend, whoever, and say, "I've been a terrible example of the believer to you. I've led you in a wrong direction. I'm sorry. Will you give me another chance?" You know what? If that starts to happen on this campus, it'll revolutionize this place. It'll revolutionize the dorms. It'll revolutionize the sports program, the workforce, the classrooms. It'll revolutionize. If it starts happening in a church, it'll have the same effect. And I believe out of this student body, there are hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of you who will accept this challenge. Did you examine your life? In the light of your modeling of Christ to others and say, "I have blown it. I owe some people a huge apology and request for forgiveness. Because I want to say to them, if you'll allow me to, I want to be a model of Christ-likeness to you." Every student here is a model of something. Will you do whatever it takes to get yourself fit to be a model of Jesus Christ? There's a lot of humility in that. It's going to require a lot of humility of you. Will you do it? Do you care that much about Christ? Do you care that much about others? I believe there are hundreds, maybe a few thousand of you that it really matters. You see, I just want to live to show people who Christ is the best I can. In all of my attitudes, actions, reactions, morals, speech, everything, I just want to show Christ. I'm not going to go around. I don't have to point my finger in the face of somebody and say, you're doing wrong and I'm here to correct you. That's not what it is. You just live your life in all relationships in a Christ-like way. And it'll have a profound influence for godliness wherever you go.
You've been listening to the Chapel Hour, coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University. Our speaker was the University Chancellor, Dr. Bob Jones III. For a cassette or compact disc copy of today's message, send a check for $6 to Campus Store, Bob Jones University, Greenville, South Carolina, 29614. Be sure to mention the name of the speaker and today's date. The Chapel Hour has been sponsored by Bob Jones University.